Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church, and I have been away on 2 weeks vacation, and I enjoyed it. We went down to Williamsburg, Virginia, Busch Gardens and the roller coasters and all that kind of fun, and then this past week, I had a stay-home vacation, which was to take care of all those chores that, you know, just pile up over the years, and took care of some of those things. But it is great to be back. This is my first day back, and so it is fun to be plugging into a message series on the parables. Now, the parables are the stories that Jesus told, and Jesus considered by most one of the greatest teachers that the world has ever known, and he used parables to communicate important truths about God. But before we look at our particular parable today, what I'd like to do is have us all recite a prayer, the prayer that actually precedes the parable that we're going to be looking at. And so, you're familiar with it. It's called the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in a Catholic church, it's often called Our Father. Let's say it together, shall we? Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, let's have a word of prayer ourselves. Father, we thank you that you taught us this prayer. And we're praying that you will use this opportunity to look at a parable that your Son taught us, what you're like and how we are to be like, to expand our horizons, to believe that through Christ, we can anticipate great things from a great God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what I'd love for you to do now is if you could reach into a Bible, and I do appreciate you having a paper Bible open or your app open on this, because we're actually going to be looking at some footnotes of the text and into this passage in some depth. It's going to be Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 11, which is our third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, about three quarters into the Bible, when you prayed the Lord's Prayer out loud together, did you notice the kinds of things you're asking God for? Now, this fascinates me, because when Jesus was teaching us to pray, he actually encourages us to pray for outlandish things. I mean, who am I? I am one person out of 6 billion in the world. And yet he says, Steve, when you pray, pray asking that my kingdom will come down on earth. Okay, Lord, could you send your kingdom? I mean, I feel like, how could I even be that bold to ask God this? And yet, at the heart of this prayer is an incredible ask of God to do something far beyond our ability to ever do in and of ourselves. And yet, that is the way he taught us to pray. And it is coming out of this parable that Jesus, out of this prayer that Jesus gives us a parable, which we often will call the friend at midnight. So with that in mind, let's take a look at this parable and look at it together. It's starting in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11, and we read this. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, I am very fascinated by this particular parable. And this is one of these moments where I'm probably going to geek out a little bit because I'm very interested in what the Greek language is saying here. I'm very interested in the history of translation. And I hope that a few of you might pick up on some of this interesting stuff in this passage. But let's start off with asking some intriguing questions, shall we? The first question of this is, what is the significance of coming at midnight? Now, I want you to think in your own world when you get a knock on the door at particular hours. Now, I have to say, when you have little kids, a knock on the door at midnight, very, very big deal. But when you have teenagers and college students, you know, it's like less of a big deal. You kind of expect that they're up later, and you know, we pretty much depends on the culture of what is going in your life. But scholars have looked at this, and they said, because of the very hot climate, was it common that people travel at night? So in other words, you may not be surprised that you have a midnight visitor. But as they looked at that, they said, no, the evidence of history does not point to that. It is true, it is cooler to travel at night, but it's also when the thieves are out. It is also when there's a high level of risk and danger because you just cannot see well before you. So scholars have reached a conclusion that it seems that it is unlikely that somebody would come at midnight. Therefore, this was a pretty big deal that travelers are just knocking on your door and saying, at midnight, here I am, I'm famished, can you give me something to eat? Okay, that's one interesting question. Here's another interesting question. What is the deal with going to a neighbor for 3 loaves of bread? Why is that significant? Why would that be important? Here's an interesting question. We live in a culture in which, you know, there's some 24-hour supermarkets, and you can go to them. But in their world, there would be one, generally speaking, community stove that you may have access to one day a week. And so several of the women in the community would all be baking on a Tuesday. What we understand is this would start around 5 a.m. in the morning. The women would go to that community oven and start cooking their bread. So why he goes to this particular house is that this person probably was on the schedule to be able to cook on that particular day, which means they had multiple loaves which were to last them for the rest of the week, which provided this is the house I'm going to knock on. Well, that's interesting. So they want 3 loaves of bread. If you need 3 loaves of bread, go to the house that was baking them this morning. And that's probably why this particular friend had the knock on the door at midnight. The last question, though, I'd like to draw your attention to me is one of the more intriguing ones, is what is the importance of hospitality in this particular culture? What is the importance of hospitality in this particular culture? Did you notice that different cultures have different standards of hospitality? It's just the way it is. So on the screen behind me is a picture of a girl. Does anyone know what country is known for having gurs? Mongolia. Excellent. Anyone in this room ever been to Mongolia? You've been to Mongolia. Excellent. You and I have been to Ulaanbaatar, probably. You know, one of those. Mongolia is the largest country in the world with the least population. In other words, the amount of people per square mile is the thinnest of any nation in the world. It looks a lot like Montana. So if you've ever been to Montana, big sky country, rolling hills, very similar. It also has a temperature kind of like Montana. Not bad in the summer, but in the winter it is bitter cold. So in what was it, Fred? 2010, our missions chairman says to me, "Hey, Pastor Steve, how would you like to go to Mongolia? We have missionaries there. We'd like to see if they actually do anything over there, you know, and just check them out." And so I mentioned it to my wife. I'm the coward in the family. It should be known. I am the coward. I mentioned to Michelle, "Hey, Fred Hines says we should probably go to Mongolia and see the ministry of Duya and Jargal." And my wife says, "Great, when do we leave?" And I'm like, "Mongolia, honey. I know, isn't that awesome? When do we leave?" And so we went to Mongolia. It was an exciting time. It was fun to see all the churches that Duya and Jargal had planted around Mongolia. But while we're driving in Jargal's car, he's telling us about how hospitable the Mongolian people are. And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, I appreciate that." He says, no, I don't think you appreciate it. I can stop at any gur on our road and they will invite us in and feed us." I said, I don't really, well, it's hard to believe that. I shouldn't have said that. Because he then pulled over at the next gur on the road, and it looked just like this one. He knocked on the door, and they invited us in. And get this, there's a big alcohol problem in Mongolia. It's a one-room dwelling. You can go to the next slide. It's a one-room dwelling. Her husband was passed out on a couch, intoxicated. But the shame of not being hospitable is greater than the shame of seeing my husband intoxicated on the couch. And so we are invited in, and what you see cooking on the stove here is a milk fat tea that they offer to everyone. And they also offered bread, and they offered some homemade yogurt, of which I did not partake in. There were all kinds of things. But what this helped me see is the vast difference of hospitality that different cultures have. That intrigues me. So here's the question. In the culture that we are looking at in this biblical text, what level of hospitality is that? And it turns out it's very similar to the Mongolian level of hospitality, which means when there is a knock at midnight, there is tremendous societal pressure to open that door and give this person what they desire, what they need. And so that is in the back of our mind to understand what is going on. But let's look at verse 8 again, because it says this: "Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now, the text is implying that the primary reason he is getting up is not because of his shame in a hospitable culture, but because of your persistence, and you're banging and you just won't let it go. And so scholars have looked at the Greek word in question, and they have thought that it could also be rendered, and now here's your footnote in your text. It reads this, if you look in the bottom of your text: "Yet to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So here's what the translators are trying to decide. Should it be because you knocking on the outside, banging on the door, because of your shameless audacity, he's going to open up? Or is it because the person inside has to protect his good name within his culture? Because this is a hospitable culture. Which is it? And so because of the culture, some scholars lean to, no, it's the person inside. Now, the context is God, and God responding to our prayers. So if God is the one defending his good name, the idea or interpretation of the passage would be, God always protects his glory. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I act. I will not let myself be defamed, and I will not share my glory with another. That could be an interpretation. Thus, it's in the footnote. But why did the NIV say, no, no, it's not referring to the person behind the door. It is referring to the person banging on the door. And the reason is because of context. There is a biblical interpretation principle. It's this: context always, always, always determines meaning. If it doesn't fit the context, the meaning can't be that way. And so what is the context? The chapter begins with Jesus saying, "Let me show you how to pray." Here you go. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Next is a parable about a guy knocking on a door. After this parable, Jesus is going to say, "Therefore I tell you, ask, seek, knock." And then he's going to wrap up this section by saying, "How many of you, if your son asks for fish, will the Father give him a scorpion instead? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" In every situation, it is us asking God. Therefore, based on context, it seems pretty clear that what is being referred to here is the person outside the door banging, banging, and banging. And the teaching of Jesus is this shameless audacity should be the way we ask God to interact in our world. But there's another fascinating thing here, and this is where I have to geek out a little bit. Have you ever heard of the phrase hapax legomenon? I know somebody who's in one of my seminary classes is nodding his head because he's heard that phrase. It's a phrase we don't use too often, do we? If you look it up on Google, you can find out what it means. But what it means is very simple. There are certain words that show up only once in the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament was written in Greek, and context of how a word is used is how we find a definition. In the ancient world, there are no like dictionaries that come down to us. So the way we find out the meaning of a word is how it's used. But here's the problem with the particular word in question here. It shows up, here's what a hapax legomenon is. It shows up once in the New Testament. There's no other passages to compare it to. And so you're trying to figure this out. So let me show you the dilemma that translators have used. Here is the New International Version of 1977, of 1984, and of the 2011 update, which is the Bibles in our seats. The 1977 one says, "Because of your persistence," that is the word at question. And the reason why they translated persistence, because this parable sounds an awful lot like the woman who wants justice from the judge. And in that case, the word persistence is used. And since that parable sounds a little like this one, they think, oh, maybe this should be translated persistence. Since this is a unique word and we're not sure exactly what it means, we'll use persistence. But then they thought, when they updated the translation in 1984, no, that's not quite covering it. Because it's not so much persistence, it is chutzpah. You know, this person's like really going for it here. And so they translated it boldness. And that was not a bad translation. But when they came back as scholars again in 2011, they said, you know, that doesn't quite fit. Now, here's why. This word is used in the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. This is a translation of the Hebrew Bible that was translated about 200 years before the time of Christ. And that word shows up 9 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And every time it is used, it has had a negative connotation. Boldness is positive. Persistence is positive. And so the scholars were thinking, there's an edge here. It's not just pure boldness. There's like a nasty boldness. This is like the person who comes over and starts opening your kitchen cabinets and looking for things. And you're like, what are you doing? I mean, because they're acting in an almost an embarrassing way. And that's why in the modern translation, the 2011 update, it was translated shameless audacity. Because that adds the edge that this word needed from how it is used in antiquity. Which raises for us a very interesting question. What is it to be in our interpretation of what that word would be? So let's look at it again in context. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. What is my takeaway when I look at this passage? It's as simple as this. Be audacious in your prayers. Shamelessly audacious. What does that look like? Keep in mind that who is teaching us this parable? It is Jesus. And he's telling us, don't be timid, don't be wimpy when you're coming before God the Father over something that you're bringing to him in prayer. Be audacious about it. Press in, pursue it. This is what you are to be. When I considered this and when I pondered it, I was reminded of a great writer who spoke much on the issue of prayer. His name is E.M. Bounds. Listen to what E.M. Bounds says relating to prayer. He says, "No commonplace tameness should restrain our largest asking." Large. Larger. And largest asking magnifies grace and adds to God's glory. Feeble asking impoverishes the asker and restrains God's purposes for the greatest good and obscures his glory. So E.M. Bounds, looking at a passage like this, says, raise it up a few notches. When we pray wimpy prayers and we get what feel like wimpy responses from God, don't be shocked, because you belittle God when you ask him of very little things. But when you ask great things, you can see great responses. Interesting. This is Jesus teaching us how we should pray. But because context is so important, let's take a look for a moment at the rest of the context, which starting at verse 9 reads this. This is the way Jesus comes out of the parable. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let's put the whole context together. Do you remember that bold prayer that was part of the Lord's Prayer? Lord, your kingdom come. Father, I want you to bring the culmination of all events. How does the New Testament even end? Revelation chapter 22, the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's a bold prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you to come today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I don't want to wait for 200 years. I don't want to have to be in heaven. I want to be here on earth when you come. Lord, come. That is a bold prayer. That's the way it starts. And how does this section end? Ask for the Holy Spirit. It's a bold prayer. Father, you said that part of your deity, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will indwell inside my very being. Father, I want that. I want your Holy Spirit to be bubbling inside me, percolating inside me, gifting me, giving me fruit, giving me the ability to speak boldly, to do things that I could not do in and of myself. Would you do that, Father? Now do you see what is coming on in this passage? because I would like to argue with you that this puts it all together. It's with this thought. Audaciously pray for what you know God wants to give you. Audaciously pray for what you know God wants to give you. Now, I want you to think about what that might look like. And I want to end this message with a couple examples that I think can help us. So we're now 17 years ago, I was called to be the pastor of Shelter Rock Church. And that was an exciting thing. I was 42 years old at the time and full of all kinds of passion and dreams. When I arrived at this church, you know what I found? I found an alive church. I found people excited about being here. And they were also filled with some very audacious goals. Now, let me give you a few of them. One, well, actually the biggest one that I want to share with you, was they realized we were full. We're on this little tiny corner here in Manhasset. There's not a lot of room. Where can we grow? And the church at the time had 400 people. Now, this room right here has 250 seats in it. But when you add all the services together, on a good Sunday, we'll have in Manhasset 800 people. Back then, on a good Sunday, we had about 400 people. And people knew, we don't have any room to grow here. So I had person after person come up to me and tell me this, Pastor Steve, we are praying that God will give us the Macy's on Northern Boulevard and Community Drive. Now, I passed the Macy's. I was new to the neighborhood. I'm like, that's a pretty big ask. And I actually, because I want to be sensitive to people's level of faith, I went to that Macy's. I actually inquired, are they like financially stressed? You know, what's going on here? And this came to my mind again recently because there's a big issue in the Manhasset community right now because they want the people who own Macy's, Federated Properties, they want to turn it into a completely self-enclosed community with village streets and stores, underground parking and housing units, all this kind of stuff. And so as you might expect, the folks of Manhasset are like, hold on now. You know, we're not too interested in that. But in the course of just hearing this in the newspaper, I am reminded about, you know, sweet little old people coming up to me, oh, Pastor Steve, we're praying about Macy's. And I'm like, that's wonderful. I'm not sure my faith level is at the Macy's point here. But you know what? That is really a shamelessly audacious prayer. And so I joined them. I said, Lord, what do you have in store for us? If you want to give us Macy's, I am all for that. Lord, I have to say, my faith level ain't quite there, but I'll say it out loud. But you know what the Lord did give us? A church in Syosset, sitting on 5 acres, 2 parsonages, a 400-seat auditorium, 150-car parking lot. Here are the keys. No charge. A church of 18 people knew that their church was going to close unless something happened. You know what? We started praying audacious prayers, and God came through. But here's the cool thing. God came through in the way he knew we needed to be. Because you know what I found out? This is something I've learned as a pastor. We pastors love big crowds. I mean, just imagine a huge church on the Macy's lawn. You know, it's just massive. You know, there's 3,000 seats. And then picture your pastor swaggering on his way out. Look at these people here to hear me pontificate on the wonders of God. The truth is, we pastors like big crowds, but average congregants, they like mid-sized churches. If it's too small, you know what happens? They tap your shoulder and say, could you help us out in the nursery today? And you're like, oh, they've tapped my shoulder the last 3 weeks in a row, and you're kind of annoyed, you know. But if it's too big, it's like, who am I? Nobody even knows me. I've had person after person tell me, I like the Easter service once a year. But the rest of the time, I like my 9 a.m. service in Manhasset where I can know the people in the room. The average congregant likes a mid-sized church. So if we were going to be stroking Steve's ego, yeah, we'd probably be at Macy's. But if we're going to be fulfilling what God knew would be best for us, we have this gift of this property in Syosset. And God did the rest, and he continues to do the rest. That, to me, is an example of a shamelessly audacious prayer in line with his will. Ask for it. Boldly ask for it. But how does this apply in your personal life? Well, I have an example. Two weeks ago, I was at a conference in Port Jefferson. It was called the Revitalized Church Conference. And why this conference was particularly interesting to me is it was held in the church of my youth when I was a little boy. I got married in that church. So I haven't been in this church in, you know, quite some time, and I'm sitting there in the pew, and I'm looking, I got married on that stage. You know, and I'm paying attention to the conference, but I'm remembering all the memories that this room was filled with. But one of my memories of this room related to a woman who gave the same prayer request every Sunday night. Now, back in the day, churches had Sunday night services, and this was the time when you kind of let your hair down, and you sang more choruses, and you also had testimonies. And so we came to testimony time, and every Sunday night, without fail, this woman would stand up. She was sitting towards like that side of the room, and she would say, "I am praying for my husband George's salvation." Now, how many of you would join in and say, "I'm praying for my son or daughter. I'm praying for my spouse. I'm praying." You could add the, you know, fill it in. So I appreciate that she was praying for her husband's salvation. But here was the kicker. George was sitting next to her every single Sunday. She would stand up sitting right next to George and say, "I'm praying for this guy right here to come to faith in Jesus." She didn't actually do that, but she would just say, "I'm praying for my husband George's salvation." Let me tell you, when George came to faith, and he did, he actually joined the choir. There was a hoop and holler throughout the church. "George got saved! George got saved!" But you know what? That was pretty shamelessly audacious of her to pray for her husband sitting next to her every single day. In your life, pray audaciously for the things that you know in your heart. God says, "Amen. I want to give that." It may not be exactly like you're thinking it's going to come, but you know what? I believe that is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Pray, your kingdom come. Ask, seek, knock. Would your Father give you a scorpion? How much more will you get the Holy Spirit, part of God, to reside inside you? Therefore, be like the man who knocks shamelessly, audaciously, and receives. Because God ain't like that guy who won't get up. God wants to give you those things he knows are going to move you to the right place. Would you pray with me? Father, what a great joy to know that we have a God who says, be bold when you pray. Yeah, be persistent, but let's add that edge to it. Shameless audacity. Father, in our lives, we have things that are causing us an ache, a concern. For some of us, it's the person we are married to. Father, right now in this holy moment, we are praying for spouses that need the veil to be taken off their eyes, to have a sense of hope, to have a sense that they need a Savior. Father, this has been persistent. We've been asking this a long time. But Lord, we're pounding louder now. We really want you to reach into the life of this person and save them. Father, some of us are thinking of a son or a daughter, mother or father. Their choices have not been good. But Lord, we're asking. We're banging on the door, Father. We believe that it is your will. What does Peter say? Not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. I know unequivocally that that's your will. Father, would you do that? Would you act? Would you move? Father, some of us are looking at our broken marriages, and they're hanging on by a thread. And it seems like this can go nowhere. Some of us are looking at our medical ailments and wondering, what do you have in store? But this we know from our Lord. We can pray boldly. We can pray in such a way that it is almost embarrassing as to how much passion we are exerting in our prayer. So Lord, hear these prayers of those in this room. We pray that you would help us as a church to pray in such a way that, as E.M. Bounds says, that we will pray in a way that conveys we have a great God, not a little God. You know where we are. You know what we need. We pray that you will do these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.